chapter 5, if you will. Exodus chapter 5. Have you ever met somebody and immediately they left a lasting impression, an indelible mark on your mind, and you can still remember the first time you met them today? Maybe it was your spouse. Maybe it was a boss or a coworker. Maybe a teacher or a student. But that person has left a lasting impression. There is a young fella at my in-law's church, at Missy's parents' church, who, as soon as you meet him, the first thing he asks you is your birthday. And he will, no matter how long it's been since I've been to that church, he'll tell me my name and my birth date. And he has it down. And so I'm always glad that I ask him if he celebrates when I'm not there. But Joey is a neat guy. Today we're going to see some introductions, and we're going to see how that the Lord is introduced to Pharaoh. And I don't think it'll be something that Pharaoh forgets very soon. Let's look and jump right into it, looking at verse 1. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I was all excited to get into chapter 5, and I jumped right in and skipped right to chapter 2. And I love that phrase, "Who is the Lord?" And I started getting the sermon together and the outline together. And not so subtly, as the Lord often does, he says, "What about verse 1? And I think there's a lot that we can see in verse 1 that's going to be a help to us. And so before we ever get to who is the Lord, let's look and see who the messenger is. Let's look and see who the mouthpiece is. Let's look and see where are the missing elders and where is or who is the monarch. But most important, who is the Most High God?" This really will be quite the introduction. We'll get to the inquiry, Lord willing, not next week. Brother Gabe, our missionary, will be preaching next week, much like Brother Maeda did. And I think it's important for him just to be able to preach and for you all to be reminded of the ministry that God has given to him and keep that in front of us. And so I'm looking forward to that. But we will get to verse 2 and who is the Lord. But first, let's look at this introduction. It says, "And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in." Moses. I want you to think about Moses for just a second. We've been following him. He is the centerpiece of the really Exodus story. But up till now, he has not really been looked upon that favorably. We've rehearsed his fault so many times, I feel like we might think and start to think that he never really did anything for God. He's just a somebody that stumbled and tripped and fell. But that's what I love about Moses. He got back up again. And he kept marching forward. And he put himself in a place where he could be used by God. I don't know, a lot of people get tripped up and they stumble. And they get on the sideline, and that's kind of where they stay. I don't know what trials you may be going through. I don't know what mistakes you might have made in this life. But I want you to know this morning that God wants to use you and has a plan for your life. When we look at Moses, you can compare Moses to the elders of Israel. It says afterwards, Moses and Aaron went in. I don't remember if it's chapter 3, verse 17 or 18, somewhere in there. I think it's verse 18. What was supposed to happen? God told Moses, "Hey, you're going to go to the elders of the children of Israel, and you're going to show them the signs, and then you're all going to go talk to Pharaoh." It doesn't say anything about the elders of Israel here. Where are they? You see, that's the difference between Moses and the children of Israel. I think they just flat out quit on God. You know, I've seen a lot of people quit on God over the years. I think if you talk to some of these Christians that have been saved for decades, and some of them have been pastors and leaders, and I just wonder if they can't think of some people in their minds that, boy, it just broke their heart when they quit on God. Listen, Moses stumbled, but he got back up and got to a place where he could be used again. But those that have should have had a strong relationship with God, who grew up in Jewish homes, who grew up understanding who Jehovah God was, the covenant-keeping God, they should have been the one that said, listen, if God can do that, certainly He can do this. But where are they? Where are they? I was given some great advice when I was a new youth pastor. I had a tendency to start thinking about where everybody that wasn't there might be. And so I'd ask questions, where's so-and-so? Where's this person? Where's this person? And I went to a conference, and it wasn't directed to aim right at me, but the Lord knew I needed to hear it. And they said, don't focus your time and attention and effort on people that aren't there. Pour your life and heart into those that are. Some people say, well, God is a million miles away. And maybe you've stumbled. Maybe you feel like you've been put on the sideline, and it feels like God is drifting further and further away. But I want you to know, God never moves. It's us that drifts. And God has promised that if we will draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to us. And so my encouragement to you this morning is not to quit on God, no matter what has happened in your life. Keep pressing forward. That's what Paul did. He said, I press toward the mark. For what purpose? For the prize, the high calling of God. Well, my friends, it is always too soon to quit, the Bible says. And I know sometimes that we can get tired. And isn't it true when you get sick physically? You can get tired physically. That affects your spiritual life oftentimes. And it's amazing to me how quickly and how fragile our health can be, but also how quickly and how fragile our spiritual life can descend. And if we're not careful, we'll say something like this, I would never be like so-and-so. I would never do those things like that person. I will never disappear like the elders of the children of Israel. That can't be me. Now listen, I think we ought to arm ourselves, but when we start making statements like that, the Bible says, be careful when ye think ye stand, lest ye fall. Now listen, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't look at those examples and say, God, by your grace, help me to never fall into that ditch or that ditch. By God's grace and by His strength, you can be found faithful. People are still talking about Moses today because he got up and took another step forward. The Bible says a just man falleth down 7 times. I don't know about you, but that does not sound like encouragement to me. How many times does a just man have to get up? I would suggest this, just one more time. Just one more. It's not 8 times that he has to get up or 7 times that he has to get up. The idea is no matter how many times the just man falls, he's going to get back up and continue to serve God. You know what the difference was, I believe, between Moses and the children of Israel? Moses had gotten a correct view of who God is. The Israelites hadn't gotten there yet. But I'll tell you what will happen in your life. If your perception, your view, your vision of who God is gets skewed, you might find yourself missing in action. Moses was the messenger that God wanted to use. And although we have seen his failures, we have seen his faults, we're beginning to see his faith. I want you to think about this. So Moses, Aaron, and Pharaoh are all where? In the king's court. This is, I believe, probably the throne room where these people, where commoners would come in to meet with the king of Egypt. Knowing what they had to say, it would take great faith to show your face. It would take even more faith to utter something. So we have Moses who has failed, but now is gotten back up, and he's now really starting to do something for God. We have the missing elders who have, in a sense, quit on God. They're nowhere to be found at the time where there needs to be solidarity, at the time Pharaoh needs to see that God's people believe in God. They were scattering like leaves in fall. I was going to tell you, Christians, we need to stick together. We need to be willing to take a stand for God. We need to be willing, like Moses, to deliver a message that is not popular in the culture and the world in which we live. But it's needed. It's needed. More now than ever, I believe. There's more people in the world that need to hear the gospel. There may be stumbling steps in your life, but when you get up just one more time, you're placing yourself, you're allowing yourself to be used or usable for the Lord. Do you press toward the mark? Some people stumble. John Mark did. You think about that. John Mark was helping Barnabas and Saul of Tarsus, and they were traveling around together. I guess he was Paul at this point. He comes to a place where, for whatever reason, he just says, I've had enough. I'm going back home to mama. A lot of people would have written John Mark off. And so we often talk about Barnabas, and he's the encourager, and he goes to Mark. But I'm going to tell you this. John Mark had a decision to make. He had to decide, am I going to get up? What does Paul think about? What about these people? All these people know that I quit. And I'm afraid that the fear of humiliation has prevented people that have dropped out of church, in a sense, to come back, or prevented them from coming back and being used of the Lord. I think we can learn a lot from John Mark's example. At the end of Paul's life, what did he say about John Mark? He is profitable. He is profitable. My friends, you can be profitable. There's no sin that you cannot be forgiven of. There's no sin that would eliminate you from being able to be used in some capacity by Almighty God if you get up and start marching or getting in the march again. Moses is the messenger, but I want you to think about the mouthpiece, Aaron. Aaron is not a great leader. That's going to be played out in the chapters to come. But he was called to be the mouthpiece. Now, most of the time, we associate the person that is in charge with the person that's going to be talking. But then I think, well, I better not go there. I'm going to say something about the current administration. The person talking may not be in charge, so this might be a good example. No, but we most of the time we think of the person in charge is going to be the one that is talking, and here is Moses, and he's just kind of on the sideline, and he's going to his hand's going to turn white, and his staff is going to be turning into a serpent. But remember that here was a man that did not talk to God at the burning bush? Who's going to be called upon to do something that I believe is above his capacity by himself? But he is willing to follow Moses in order to accomplish God's will. Now, at some point, he's going to try to be a leader, and that's not going to work out. But at this moment, at this precise time, he is saying, God, I'm willing to do whatever it is that you want me to do. You want me to go into Pharaoh's court? You want me to say that the children of Israel need a 3-day hiatus and break from their work? I'll go and do that. Now, it doesn't say this explicitly, but I think that you could finish the sentence this way, as long as Moses goes with me. Not everyone is called to be a leader in this sense, over a congregation of people. Now, every man is called to be a leader of his home, and the women are called to be leaders of their children, and we all have areas of responsibility, but not everyone is called to be a leader. Some people are called to be followers. And listen, there's nothing sinful about that. There's nothing wrong with that. But you better listen to me very carefully this morning. You'd better be very careful about who you choose to follow. Well, this radio preacher, or this author, or this seminar speaker really spoke to my heart. Boy, you better look at their doctrine. If you're going to be so easily carried away by every wind of doctrine, you better be very careful about who you are allowing yourself to take advice from. Brother Glenn talking about that in Sunday school this morning. Then you had the monarch. You had the messenger, the missing elders, the mouthpiece, but you also have the monarch. You ever wonder how he got in to see the Pharaoh? I'll tell you how. God is sovereign. God said it was going to happen. Now, there are some that believe that Moses still had friends in high places, even after his long absence from the royal court. You're talking about 40 years. Some believe that it was the right of commoners to be seen by the monarch to demonstrate his accessibility to the lowest and the highest of the land. And the truth is, we have no idea, physically or humanly speaking, how he got in. What we do know is that God said that they were going to get in to see Pharaoh, and guess what happened? They got in to see Pharaoh. Doesn't really matter physically or humanly how it worked out. God was right. The Bible simply says that Moses and Aaron went in to Pharaoh afterward. What does that mean? It just means they had gone to the Israelites first. One author said, what is certain is that they approached Pharaoh with the strong confidence of a courageous faith. And in the words of Hebrews 11:27, not fearing the wrath of the king. You know, the monarch thought he was in charge of the situation. We're going to talk about that a little bit more before we finish out today, but I want you to understand, I believe he is a representative of each and every one of us claiming to be on the throne of our own heart. We are the Pharaoh of our lives if we're not careful. But we're going to have an introduction now of the Most High God. So we have this major showdown recorded for us right here, starting in verse 1 of chapter 5. But let us be clear about something. The competition that we're going to see in the next several chapters unfold is not going to be between Aaron and Pharaoh. It's not even going to be between Moses and Pharaoh. Now, I know what you're thinking. Some of you have jumped ahead already in your mind, and you're about to say it's between God and Pharaoh. And I would say you're partly right. But this competition really is between the God of the universe and the gods, lowercase g, of Egypt. Pharaoh is their figurehead, And this is going to be developed more in the weeks to come. But I want you to see some things about this initial introduction. For not only was Moses, Aaron, and Pharaoh getting introduced for the first time, remember, this is a new Pharaoh. Pharaoh is being introduced to the Lord Jehovah for the first time. And I'll tell you something, I don't think he liked this introduction very much. The Lord was going to reveal several things about himself that was going to rub Pharaoh's prideful heart the wrong way. Let me quickly give you just a few ways that the Lord was introduced to Pharaoh. First, he was introduced as the only deity of Israel. Not just a deity, but the very God of Israel. He said, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." Now remember, in Egypt, there were many gods. There were at least 9 other gods besides Pharaoh, and Pharaoh was considered a god. And so from Pharaoh's perspective, he was the chief deity in the land of Egypt. And now he was being told that there was a rival deity, and not one of many, but the God of Israel. I'm just going to tell you, for a prideful person, that's not going to go very well. That would not have set very well with him. Not only was Jehovah the only deity of Israel, he was now ordering dignitaries to obey him. "Let my people go." Aren't those powerful words? Aren't those memorable words? Let me tell you something about those words that are not true. They are not a request. It sounds like a request. As a matter of fact, by the time you get to verse, I think it is 3, Moses is going to play that down just a little bit. But in the initial interaction between Moses or Aaron, whoever speaking to Pharaoh, and he says, "Let my people go," that is a command, not a request. And so now, this Jehovah, who is the monotheistic deity for the children of Israel, is demanding that the lower deity, the lowercase g god of Egypt, release the slaves . How do you, as a born-again Christian believer, Holy Spirit-filled, react when someone orders you what to do? We'll have some testimonies later to explain how that, when somebody at the DMV snaps at you, "Get behind the line, you're not allowed to cross that." Or you go into a store and they say, "We're not serving you unless you have a mask," or in some places a vaccine card, or somebody just tells you, after they stopped you on the side of the road and flagged you down, "Only 55. What? Here's all I'm saying. Even born-again believers don't like being ordered what to do. There is a prideful bent to each and every one of us that are here today. And even when we are being led by the Holy Spirit of God and we say, "Okay, that authority is ordained of God," we have to kind of have a little self-talk with ourselves. "Okay, I've got to do this." Now, hopefully as you grow and you mature, it becomes easier. But I want you to think about a lost man who thinks that he's a god being ordered by 2 shepherds. Remember, according to Joseph, Egyptians despise shepherds, and ordering them to release the most valuable commodity that Egypt has in its coffers. "Let my people go." There's kind of an understood "or else" after that, isn't there? There's no pleas. There's no tone of submission to Pharaoh's position. God is telling Pharaoh that Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God, is ordering him to release the children of Israel. Now, if you thought that Pharaoh would have taken umbrage with Jehovah claiming to be the singular deity of Israel, then imagine how the most powerful person in the world would receive an order from an unknown God. Pharaohs, they tell other people what to do and where to go. They are not told what to do. This would have infuriated a prideful person like Pharaoh. But notice in this introduction, in the giving of this order, how Jehovah was taking ownership of the Israelites. He not only says let, he says let my people go. I keep promising you at some point we're going to talk about slavery. Today is not the day. But from Pharaoh's perspective, everything he laid eyes on belonged to him. So for Moses and Aaron to come in and say, let these people go, for him to say, let my people go, he would have stopped now just a second here. You think about some of you fellows that are old enough, the first time your son came and said, Dad, can I borrow your car? Then maybe he said, can I borrow the car? And then you hear him over talking with his friends, we can take my car. Now, wait a second. We're pretty big on ownership, aren't we? And one of the biggest selling insurances right now is mortgage fraud insurance. So somebody doesn't sell your house from underneath of you. When you get married, by the way, when you get married, you don't have his bank account and her bank account. You have a bank account that belongs to both of you. It's not separate ownership. When you get married, it's not a joint corporation, a merger. It's two becoming one in the eyes of God. But ownership. Ownership's a big deal. It was then and it is now. And God was saying, everything under the sun, including the Israelites, belongs to me. Not only did he say that Jehovah was the only deity, not only was he now ordering dignitaries, not only was he making his ownership declared to Pharaoh, he was demanding to be the object of their devotion. The object of their devotion. Look at verse 1. Again, he says, let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. In verse 3, he's going to talk about having a sacrifice. And of course, he talks about the penalties that are going to happen if they don't get out there. Of course, I believe he was talking about the children of Israel. This is going to happen to us if we don't go. We've got to go. But the idea is this. Jehovah God deserved their worship. He was the object of their devotion. He should have been. There's a lot of things that were calling for their attention. The Nile God, the frog God, the fertility God. And the Israelites could have been seduced into thinking some of them might be a help. Oh yeah, listen, we worship Jehovah, but just in case he's busy, I can find some other thing to give my devotion to. Do you know God is the same today as he was in the day that Moses and Aaron went to go speak to Pharaoh? And if we are not careful, we will have the same response to God's demands on our lives that Pharaoh did. Isn't it true that there is only one true God of the Bible, and he wants your worship this morning? But I'll tell you, our allegiances are very divided in this country. I mean, we have a lot of things that want our devotion. Well, you got to be devoted to your job, don't you, preacher? Yeah. Yeah, you ought to have some devotion to that. Devoted to my wife. Devoted to my husband. Yeah, I think you should have some devotion. But we have devotion to not just our jobs, but our hobbies. Not just our hobbies, but our leisure. And not just our leisure, but our material things. We have a lot of devotion to a lot of things that have no claim on our devotion. And ultimately, the greatest and highest devotion we must have is to Almighty God. One thing to be devoted to your job is another to be devoted to the money that you get through your job. God says he wants complete devotion of your mind, of your strength, of your heart. Everything, every part of you, every aspect is to be devoted to God. Not just on Sundays, not just on Wednesdays, but every day is a complete devotion to God. By the way, God has a plan for your life. We talked about that with Moses. Get up and do it. But what happens when he orders us to do something that maybe we don't want to do? Maybe we don't like that verse in the Bible. You know what happens? We're just like Pharaoh. We say, now wait a second. I'm the Pharaoh of my life. I'm going to do what I want to do. And I'll let you in so far as I want to let you in. I'll let you into the throne room, but there's no way that you're going to sit on the throne of my heart. Now, you know, it's unique. We never say that out loud. That's the end result. Do you know what we say? I don't want to get too fanatical. I think you can get a little extreme in that religion. Let's not overdo it in that area. You know, I can't tell you how many different times, probably a handful, that I have seen wives that wanted their husbands to get saved or to serve the Lord, and their husband begins to get on fire for the Lord, and she wants to pour cold water over it because she didn't realize what the consequences of that were going to be. Hey, make no mistake, God's not requesting that you obey him. He's demanding it because he is sovereign. God's not asking, please. Not to you and not to Pharaoh. And if you thought Pharaoh took umbrage with that, sit down in marriage counseling sometime and share what the Bible has to say about a wife and a husband. You see, Christians, we don't get to choose what principles we decide to obey. We must obey because he is the God of gods and the Lord of lords. By the way, not only does he get to order dignitaries, including you, he has declared his ownership. You've been bought with a price. Your body is not your own. Your life is not your own. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Listen, which are God's. God is to be the sole object of our devotion. We're to submit to Him, not the other way around. We're not to say to God, these are my plans, now make it happen. Rubber stamp that. Show me how powerful you really are. You know, God needs to be the sole object of our devotion. I've said that. The complete and sole object of our worship. Jobs, hobbies, relationships, they're not bad, and a million other things are not bad. But those million other things that are out there should not carry more importance than God. Hey, listen, when you miss church, now I understand, people get sick. Occasionally somebody has to work. I like what Pastor Stephen says, if your ox falls in the ditch every Sunday, kill the ox and get a new one. Amen. But whatever causes you to miss church, miss that corporate worship, has now become more important to you than God. Do you understand that? Whether it's sleep, whether it's whatever it was that kept you up the night before, that becomes the object of your devotion. If it's your hobby because you're going out fishing or hunting, whatever it might be, I just want you to understand that you can't just play it off, well, I need a Sunday or a week. God demands that He be the sole recipient of our affection. And whenever we put something else in its place, we are saying, this is more important to me than worshiping God together with other believers. Again, we don't say that out loud with our mouths. We say it out loud with our lives. And I'll tell you this, I'm excited to hear Pharaoh's response. I mean, I just can't wait to hear what he says. Boy, that sounds like a great idea. Let's just all take a 3-day holiday. No, the next time we're going to look at what happens when things go from bad to worse. But today I want you to see that Jehovah has the right and the claims on your life, just the same as He did for Pharaoh and the children of Israel. Let's pray together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Listen, if you're here without Christ, I want you to know that is the first thing. He must be your Savior. He that hath the Son hath life, but he that hath not the Son hath not life. John tells us again, he that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. If you're here today and you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I want you to know that is the most important thing that you can do, not just in your life, but for eternity. You'd say, Pastor, I'm concerned about where I'm going to spend eternity. I'd like to know more about where I'm going to go when I die. If that's you this morning, will you raise your hand? I'm not going to call you out or not embarrass you, but I'll pray for you in just a moment that God will give you courage to come talk to someone that they can show you from the Bible how you can know that you're going to heaven. Is there anyone like that here this morning? I don't know the Lord, but I need to. And Christian, we looked at a messenger who stumbled but got back up. We looked at a mouthpiece who needed to follow the right leader. We looked at some missing elders that just didn't know who God really is. We looked at a monarch that mistakenly thought that he was in control. But then we took just a few minutes to look at the Most High God. The Most High God who is overall supreme. And I'd like you to think about some of those interactions those first words spoken between Moses and Pharaoh about who God is. Is he the sole recipient of your affection and your attention, the sole recipient of your worship this morning? I've seen things as silly as cars become a stumbling block for people. Is he your only true God? Are you willing to do what he orders you to do? Are you fighting against God's will in your life? Are you struggling and saying, God, I'll let you in this far, but I can't let you any further than that? Why not surrender? Surrender today. Do you treat your body like God is the owner of it? Do you treat your life like God is the owner of it? If God were talking about Christians today, he would say, my people. Not only does he have a right to order us, not only has he declared his ownership, he must be the object of our complete and total devotion. Say, Pastor, there's some things, maybe good things, not bad things necessarily, but things that have distracted me from serving the Lord. And you say, Pastor, these are some things that I need to get right. I need to fall on my face before God and commit to Him that when the church doors are open, I'm going to be there. I'm not going to allow all the distractions of this world to dissuade me. So I don't know how the Lord has spoken to your heart this morning. Maybe you're ready to quit. Maybe you're close to being like the elders of the children of Israel, missing in action. But I want to encourage you, get up one more time and continue serving the Lord.